This time I'd like to invite Brother Randy Hoffman to share as the Lord leads. Randy?
Well, good morning to everyone. If I asked our ushers just to hand out a little handout that I didn't get to them early enough to do it before, and we hope they'll be close to enough anyways. And if there's not, don't worry about it. It's nothing that that you need to worry about if you don't have. Just a little, I brought a little poster along. It'll go on the bulletin board here maybe. You're familiar with the Cross Canada Cruisers. Well, we're looking for another team again of young men. And so if there's anyone here who would be interested, exercised, preferably 18 years old or older, would love to have you on a team this summer as we go across the province sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 16, we'll do a reading in Leviticus and then turn over to Hebrews. Leviticus chapter 16, as I was reading a little booklet this morning on my shelf that referred to Leviticus 16 as one of the most sublime chapters of all of Scripture. So I thought, well, that's quite a title to put to a chapter, the most sublime chapter of all Scripture. And we know that much of the book of Hebrews is a commentary on this chapter. And so it's good to go back to this chapter and just maybe as we turn here to ask ourselves the question, well, why be interested in a chapter in the middle of the Old Testament? Not even the middle of the Old Testament, the middle of the Pentateuch, way back at the beginning. And I think it's good for us just to be reminded of some of the historical context to what happens many, many years later on the cross of Calvary. The stories and the pictures and the types and the patterns that are described for us way back in the book of Leviticus give us a great understanding of what took place on the cross of Calvary. And so it's good for us to be looking at passages like this. We live in a time when it seems that all around us we are told that it doesn't matter really what you believe as long as you believe something. As long as you're committed to some type of spirituality, it doesn't really matter what it is that you actually believe. And I think it's passages like this that help us to understand that what took place on the cross of Calvary is absolutely unique and stands apart from any other belief system. And the man, Jesus Christ, and the work that was accomplished stands apart from anything else in human history. And so I trust that this morning this just gives us a little more confidence again, or reminds us of the uniqueness of the cross of Jesus Christ. Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they had offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. And he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then turn, just keep your finger there because we'll be back in this passage, but over to Hebrews chapter 9, just for a few verses of New Testament commentary. Hebrews chapter 9, reading at verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, that's speaking of the tabernacle, it says, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. And verse 12, now with the blood of goats and not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts and give us good understanding as we try to piece together this passage in Leviticus and this passage in Hebrews chapter 9. There was a day that stood apart from all others in the land of Israel. If you would walk into a meeting room, or if you would walk into a home and you would hear people referring to the day, you knew specifically what day in the calendar they were talking about. There was one day that stood apart from all other days, all 364 days of the calendar year. It was the Day of Atonement. It was the day when the fate of the nation hung in the balance. It was a day of some anticipation and some trepidation, I suppose, as the people of Israel would gather around, would come together around the tabernacle, and they would stand and they would observe what was taking place. And what was taking place was of deep significance to every one of the Jews that was standing there. It was important, it was vital, it was necessary that the work of the high priest on that day would take place. And as I said before, the fate of the nation hung in the balance. Now, as significant as that day was to the Hebrews, our text this morning out of Hebrews 9 tells us of another day, and that day was and is as important to us as the Day of Atonement was to the children of Israel. This day is a day that stands alone in human history. There was no days like it before, and there will never ever be another day like it. There was something that took place on that day that stands unique and separate from all other events of human history. And it's not exaggerating it to say that just as the fate of the nation hung in the balance based on the Day of Atonement, it's not exaggerating to say that the fate of you and I hangs in the balance based on the day that we're going to be speaking of from Hebrews 9. There's the day of Leviticus 16. There's the greater day of Hebrews chapter 9. And we want to look first to see some of the things that made the day unique. And you see them on your handout. There's a number of things in this passage that make this day unique and that it would stand out from all other days on the ancient Jewish calendar. And it's interesting as we observe how those factors made this day unique. We see how in the day that is being referred to in Hebrews, that those same things are there, albeit in a different way. And so as we think of this, a number of things that set the Day of Atonement apart from all other days in the calendar, the first thing we notice is in verse 2, where the Lord says to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil." And the part that's significant there is that it's Aaron that is being instructed to come behind or come into the holy place and behind the veil. On all other days, and as you read through, and it's interesting to notice that as you read through the early books of the Old Testament, as things are being established and the order of worship is given, it talks about the priest. The priest shall do this, the priest shall do that, the priest shall take this, and the priest shall do that. But on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, there's one man alone that's allowed to do the work. All others stand back and watch. And that's vital to this Day of Atonement. There's only one that is qualified. The other days of the year, it doesn't matter which priest carries out the sacrifice. But on this day, as it says in verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he, the high priest, goes in to make atonement in the holy place. And so we notice this one factor alone makes this day significant from all the others. The rest of the year, there would have been a hustle, there would have been a bustle, there would have been priests and lots of activity. But on this day, everyone stood back and watched one man do the work. Highly significant. Another thing that was very significant and would have been seen immediately is what this high priest was wearing. In verse 4, we see reference to the white linen garments, his tunic, his trousers, his sash, his turban, all this white, simple linen garment. the rest of the year, this high priest, Aaron, would have been clothed in garments of glory and beauty, as it's described in Exodus. He would have been clothed with the beautiful robe and purple and scarlet, and there would have been the gold breastplate with the stones in the breastplate. He would have had the mitre on his head. He would have been a stately individual as he wore these garments of glory and beauty. But on this day, and this day alone, in their entire calendar year, the high priest set aside, he laid aside those garments of glory and beauty, and he took on a simple linen garment. Again, very significant, very symbolic, and weighty as we consider the type behind it. And so his apparel was different on that day. We notice his actions were different as well in verses, well, all the way through the passage in Leviticus 16. We see this instruction given of offering a bull and the goats and taking these two goats it describes in verse 7 and presenting them before the Lord and casting lots. And one goat was selected, and that was going to be, as it says in verse 8, the Lord's goat. And the other goat was going to be the scapegoat that we read about at the end of the passage, where the sin was put on that, was symbolically transferred to that live goat and led away to the wilderness. One was going to die, and the other goat was going to carry away symbolically the sins of the people into the wilderness. And so it's not that Aaron the high priest woke up in the morning and thought, well, I've got a bunch of things to do, ho-hum, let's see, what should we do today? No, it was very specific. It was very precise. Every step was ordered. Every movement was prescribed for him. This wasn't just random activity. The slaughter of the sin offering, the presentation of the incense, the sprinkling of the blood, the as mentioned, the casting of the lot for the goats. This was all unique to the day. This was all an order of events that took place on this day and on this day alone in the calendar year. We notice, too, the access that he had on this day. And we read there that Aaron is warned through Moses not to come into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, not to come in at just any time, but only on this day. And I often think of this as I think of Aaron, and I try to put myself into his shoes. You think of what Aaron has seen up to this point. You think of Aaron and what he witnessed at Mount Sinai, the mountain, the trembling, the smoke, the lightning. He saw a lot. And then to think of what he saw just a few chapters earlier, after the priesthood, all of the instructions had been given, and there was a week of consecration where Aaron and his sons were consecrated to the ministry. This was a one-time event at the beginning of their ministry where they were commissioned, if you will, for service. And you remember the story in Luke, in Leviticus chapter 10, how the two sons came in an incorrect way into the presence of the Lord, and it says that fire came out from the Lord and struck them down, struck them dead. And I can't imagine what that must have been like to stand and observe that as a father watching two sons be struck down by this one whom you're going to serve for the rest of your life. But imagine what it must have been like for Aaron to hear those words, "I want you to come and I want you to meet me behind the veil." I have this sense that as he heard that invitation, that he would have received it to some degree with fear and trembling as he realized the holy God, the glory of the living God of heaven. He had seen the mountain quake and the smoke rising and the lightning, and he had seen what happened when you entered into his presence inappropriately. And God says to him, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And now to hear on this Day of Atonement, Aaron, I want you to come behind the veil and meet me. The access on that day was significant because it was on that one day. We read in Hebrews that the priests always walked into the first part of the tabernacle, but on this day, the high priest alone went behind the veil. Well, what did he accomplish? Well, the Day of Atonement, that name gives a little bit of a hint, doesn't it, to what was accomplished on that day as the high priest went behind the veil with the blood of the bull for himself and the blood of the goat for the people. On that day, he made atonement for the people. On that day, we read that he made atonement for the holy place. On that day, he made atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And so as we think of his accomplishment on that day and on that day alone, atonement was being made. Now, what is atonement? It's good for us to just ask ourselves that question. When we think of the word atone and atonement, we do a little word study and we discover that it comes from the Hebrew word that means to cover. And as we read back in Noah's day, he atoned the ark. He covered the ark with a pitch, he or tar or whatever it was, and he waterproofed it. He covered the ark. And so as we see here in this passage that there is atonement being made, we understand that it's a covering. In this case, it's a covering for sin. And as we think of the Day of Atonement and the number of places that it's referred to in Leviticus 16, we realize that the high priest on that day was providing through the shed blood of the bull and the goat as sin offerings. He was providing a covering that sin was being covered over for another year. Not swept under the carpet, not at all, but it was being, there was a provision being made in that the sin of the people, the righteous demands of a law that had been broken. We were reminded of that this morning, and just the this there was, as we know, there was the entire system of sacrifice and burnt offerings and incense ascending and all of this. But the point is that all fell short. It was all being done by sinful men, by sinful priests. And there was this one day of the year where there needed to be an atonement made, a blank slate, if you will. Sin needed to be dealt with for another year. Justice needed to be served. It was time, if you will, to do business with the living God of heaven. And so as the priest went in behind the veil, we see this scene here where there was the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil, and the cherubim were on top overlooking. In the Ark of the Covenant were the commandments, the law, and the cherubim, some would say, were the executives of God's throne, symbolically. They were there to ensure that justice would be taken care of. In between, we know, was the mercy seat. And we read here that there was blood that was brought in and it was sprinkled. And it was a foretaste, if you will, of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus that would be shed so many years later. It was a picture. It was symbolic. And at that point, we read that atonement was made, a covering was provided. Not that the sacrifice of the bull and the goat cleansed from sin, but they symbolized the cleansing that would come one day from the cross of Jesus Christ. Aaron was an actor on a stage, and he was playing a part, and he was wearing certain clothing. and he was doing certain things, but he was playing a part. He was an actor on a stage, if you will, and he was demonstrating in picture form what would happen so many years later on the cross of Calvary. And so the Day of Atonement really could be summarized with the three different appearings. First of all, the high priest appeared before the people. He would come in plain view of all of the people. He would take the goats. He would present them before the Lord and cast lots. But it was out in the court. It was in plain view for everyone to see. But then there was that second appearing where Aaron would go in behind the veil into the presence of the Lord. And this was as Hebrews will see later, describes the second appearing. Here we see the high priest going in with blood to meet with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the penalty had been executed. The death had been meted out. The goat had died. The bull had died as a sacrifice. And now the burning question on the minds of the Israelites as they witnessed and as they observed was this: will God accept the sacrifice? Will God accept the substitute in my place? They were keenly aware that they were sinners and that they stood before a holy God and that justice needed to be accomplished. And so the question as the high priest went in and appeared before the presence of God was on their minds was, will God accept the sacrifice? But then we know as we read in the last part of chapter 16, we read about this third appearing as the people waited with suspense, I expect. I expect the tension could have been cut with a knife as they waited to see the high priest come back out from the presence of God. The question on their minds was, well, would the high priest be struck down like Aaron and his sons? Or would God accept the sacrifice? Would God accept the sprinkling of the blood and allow him to come out? And what joy and what celebration there was when the people saw the high priest come out. And they would have realized that, yes, indeed, God has accepted the sacrifice. And there would have been celebrations through the night at the end of the day. Again, they were on a right standing with God. In a sense, the slate was clean for another year, and they could start all over again. There was cleansing. There was atonement that was provided, that God had indeed accepted the work of the high priest again on their behalf for another year. Now, as we turn over to Hebrews 9, as I said, Aaron was in one sense an actor on a stage. He was carrying out a picture symbolically of this greater day that would take place, not the Day of Atonement, but an even greater day. And we realize as we think of the things that made the Day of Atonement unique, we notice the appointment, the fact that there was only one man, the high priest, that could function on that Day of Atonement. And we notice in Hebrews chapter 5, we see in verse 5, it referring to the appointment and the fact that God had chosen one man for the work. And it says, Christ, in verse 5, did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you." He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And we see here that Christ didn't glorify himself, didn't come up with this idea on his own that he would take this role of high priest, but we see that this was a task, a role that was given to him by God. It was God who appointed him for the task as our great high priest. Then we think of the uniqueness of the clothing that the high priest wore on that day, the white linen garments. And we rejoice this morning as we realize that the Lord Jesus didn't have to put on white linen garments to symbolize purity. Why? Because he was. And we read in Hebrews 7 in verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." You see, Aaron was just a human being like the rest of us. He was full of faults and failures and wrinkles. He was no more qualified to go into the presence of God than any one of us were. He was a sinful human being, but he was playing a role. And he was given these garments of linen, white linen, symbolizing purity and humanity. And we see in this picture on the Day of Atonement that Aaron had to lay aside these garments of glory and beauty, these garments that he wore 364 days of the year, but he had to take those off and he had to put on this white linen garment. The purpose behind that was to symbolize the purity, the holiness of the moment. And so as we think here of our Lord in Hebrews 7, it describes him as one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And how grateful we can be that the Lord Jesus was not playing an act here. This is who he is. This is who he was. Aaron was playing a part and pointing forward to this day when someone who really was holy, really was perfect and separate from sin, would go about this great work. We notice the activity of the day, and again in Hebrews 9, it tells us that there was this activity, this normal activity that took place, but on this one day, in verse 12, it says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place." And we know that all of the blood that flowed down through Israel's history, the repeated and countless sacrifices, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals were slaughtered, and blood was shed, but none of them could accomplish our redemption. None of them could accomplish the cleansing that was required. And we see that all of that pointed to this one moment in time when the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. It was his blood that these sacrifices were pointing to. It was his sacrifice. And we read in other places that of course it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could legitimately be a substitute for our blood. What are animals in relation to human beings? It would be a mockery. We think of that in a human court system. Imagine if there was a sentence passed and the death sentence was passed and then the judge said, "Well, you know, I think we'll just let this individual go free as long as he brings his pet whatever in, and we'll just execute the death sentence on the pet instead of the person who is actually deserving of it." We would stand back and say, "Well, that's a mockery. I mean, how could the blood of an animal ever take the place of a human being?" And so that's, as we read in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats just wouldn't do it as far as the price of our sin as a legitimate substitute in our place. And so we see this activity where the Lord Jesus on this day in human history would go to the cross of Calvary, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he would lay down his life. And we notice the access that's referred to in verses 12 and 24 of this passage. It says that he entered the most holy place once for all. And verse 24 expands on that and says, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." The Old Testament was a picture, and the holy place was that temporary dwelling place. It was behind the veil. But on this day, in human history, when the Lord Jesus would go to the cross of Calvary and he would lay down his life, we read that he ultimately would rise again and that he would enter into the very presence of God. Aaron, on this one day, was given access behind the veil. But now we know the Lord Jesus has permanent access, and you and I, through the merits of what he did, also have access and will have a final access into his presence one day. What did he accomplish? Well, in the Old Testament, we noticed it was a day of atonement. That's not a New Testament word. There was a covering provided in the day of atonement. It was temporary. But here in chapter 9 and verse 12, we discover what our high priest obtained. And it says not that he entered the most holy place once for all. He obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14 speaks of cleansed conscience. What a difference. Not just for one year. Not just for another calendar year. But he has obtained, the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary, his work has obtained eternal redemption. The matter of our sin, as we were reminded this morning, has been dealt with once and for all based on the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice this morning that the work that we're celebrating, the day that we celebrate as that greater day of Hebrews 9, results in a far greater accomplishment, not just a temporary covering, but he, in a sense, takes the cover off, and all of the sin of all humanity from the past, the present, and the future was all laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fully made a payment for that sin at that moment on the cross of Calvary. It's really incomprehensible, isn't it, to think about the payment that was made there. Now, as we close, just to remind ourselves, in the Day of Atonement, we saw the three appearings: the high priest in the presence of the people, then he went behind the veil, and then with anticipation, the people waited for his coming again. And we see in Hebrews 9, in this commentary, in the last number of verses, we see reference to three appearings. And it's interesting how in the English Bible, in most translations that I've looked at, it uses the word appearing three times in verses 24, 26, and 28. But when you look at the original language, they're completely different words. And it's beautiful to see those different words. And I think I put them in the notes, but it just gives a greater understanding and adds color to this whole idea. First, we see that in the past, he appeared once at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that word really means to be manifested openly, to come in full view. And what could be more full view than being hung on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem on a hill? He was there in full view of the people. There were no secrets. He came once at the end of the ages, appeared to put away sin. That was a manifestation, a full display of himself. In verse 24, it talks about the present appearing. It says in verse 24 that he's now appearing in the presence of God for us. And it's interesting, that word from the Old Testament really means to be radiant in glory, to shine. And it's this idea that the Lord Jesus now has ascended back into the glory of heaven. The work of Calvary is over, and now he is appearing. He's shining. He is radiant in the presence of God. I think that's a beautiful picture of where he is and what he is doing, as he is there as our advocate. He's there as our representative. He is there presenting our needs and our concerns and our petitions to God. He is there presenting his blood as the payment for sin. That's his present ministry. But then I think it's beautiful, as we see in verse 28, we see a final appearing. You remember how on the Day of Atonement, the children of Israel would wait. They would wait for this high priest who had gone into the presence of God, and they would sit and they would wait with anticipation for that day or for that moment when the high priest would come out and reveal himself to the people and confirm that, yes, the work indeed had been accomplished. And here we read in verse 28 that to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And the word there that is used is the word optomai. And it's the word that we get the optics and ophthalmologist and everything from. And it literally means to see with your eyes. And so as we insert that, it says, to those who eagerly wait for him, you will see him with your eyes a second time apart from salvation. What a wonderful anticipation that is. We know that he has accomplished a great work. We know that he is now in the presence of God. But as the promise is made here, there's a day coming when he will appear a second time and we will see him. And we will behold him, and we will enjoy him. And as 1 John tells us, we will actually be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so there's a great anticipation there for us as we consider this work of our high priest. He's appeared once to put away sin, to deal with the sin issue. He's now in the presence of God. He's there shining on our behalf, as our representative, as our advocate. And praise God, there's a day coming when we will see him. We anticipate it now, but there's a day coming. He's promised, and he will come again, or the angels were wrong. The angels made that promise, didn't they, to the disciples? Why are you standing looking up? This same Jesus who went up is coming again. And so how we look forward to him and his coming again. He who has come will come again. Let's pray. Father, we realize we speak of so much we cannot fathom. We see the pictures of the Old Testament and we're so grateful that the work of the cross is rooted in history, that this was your design, this was your plan, that there would be one man who would be qualified, that there would be one man who would be given the opportunity to come on that day behind the veil into your presence. And how grateful we are this morning, Father, that there was another man, none other than your Son, your only Son. And he came and he manifested himself openly, and the cross was an open event in full display as his life was laid down as a sacrifice for sin. Not with blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood he entered. And we're so grateful to know that he is now in your presence. And we're so grateful that on the merits of his blood and his blood alone, we not only have our sins, we don't have our sins covered, we have them cleansed, we have our consciences cleansed, we have eternal redemption. We're so grateful for those words of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. It is finished, and indeed it is. And so, Father, now we are here this morning and we are just gathered and we look forward as we've been promised from your word, that to those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. So we're so grateful that as he comes again, our sin will not be on the agenda because that's been dealt with. And how we look forward to that day when we will be caught up together with him and we will be like him and we will spend an eternity in your presence. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word and for the confidence and the comfort it brings. And if there's anyone here, Father, that has not accepted that work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, part us now with your blessing, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.